we repent enough to be forgiven? But do we surrender enough to be changed? We repent enough to be forgiven, but do we surrender enough to be changed? It's great to be able to welcome you to the service and all those who are connecting, whether now or through the week online. And at the beginning of the year, we always launch a new series that kind of helps us set up the year. And we've entitled this series that will go over 4 or 5 weeks, Selfless. And today I want to speak specifically about let go and let God. And it's connected to our theme of going deeper this year, of stepping in deeper and deeper, the imagery from the river that Ezekiel sees and the angel inviting him to keep going deeper and deeper into the river of God, into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our key verse is from Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. The start of a new year brings a sense of new beginnings. And there are many here that maybe had a great year last year, and there are many who are just happy to have shut the door to 2024 for all the stuff that went on, the challenges, the pain, the disappointment. And usually we start making New Year's resolutions. Mostly are broken in the first 3 weeks, so the studies say. And we set some personal goals. Perhaps it's losing some weight. Just indulged a little bit too much over Christmas. A new exercise regime. A way of managing our finances and material resources better. Spending more time with family. And despite the things that we will benefit from doing those things, these goals are actually somewhat self-centered. They're not wrong. I'm not going to try to dissuade you from doing those things. Some of them are really good things to do, but they all focused on me, directed back on me. But to fulfill God's plan and to get the best life, we need to deepen our relationship with Christ. By denying ourselves and surrendering to him. And that isn't always easy. Oh, just surrender to God. It sounds easy, but it's a real challenge at times. But the truth is, God can achieve much more in and through us when we are surrendered than when we say to him, no, I got this, or I'm too scared to let you into this part of my life, or I actually don't want to let go of this. In Mark 8 and verse 34, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. I just want you to notice, crowd and disciples. He called them both groups. And he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I wonder, in hearing that statement, how many of the crowd decided to become disciples? And how many of the disciples went back to be a part of the crowd? It was something else following Jesus around Israel, Galilee, Jerusalem, the miracles, the feeding of 5,000, the amazing teaching. But it's interesting, he called both the crowd and the disciples. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And another occasion, he says daily, this point of surrender. And again, where would you locate yourself? And this is not a judgment or to put something heavy on you. would you say, well, I'm actually a little bit more in the crowd? Or actually, no, I'm taking some more steps to go deeper and become a more committed disciple of Jesus. Or maybe I had a commitment, but I actually kind of have drifted back to the crowd. So let's talk a little bit about submitting to God. And that statement that we repent enough to be forgiven, but do we surrender enough to be changed? And repentance is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift from God. It provides us with the opportunity of a brand new start. When we repent of our sins, when we confess our sins, and we long for that. It's one of the things we want most as we step into a new year. God, give me a fresh start to the year that is ahead. 1 John 1 and verse 9 is an extraordinary promise from the heart of God. And I'm reading it from the Amplified, just to try and emphasize some of the key thoughts about how wonderful this gift of repentance is and the forgiveness that flows. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, He is faithful and just, true to His own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to His will and purpose, thought and action. What an amazing statement. The shorter version, Amplified, gives you a sense of the words. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a wonderful thing, to have that sense of being forgiven, of no matter what it is, bringing it to the Lord, confessing it, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us again and again and again. But again, I pose the opening thought. We repent enough to be forgiven, but do we surrender enough to be changed or transformed? Repentance cleanses us. Surrender refines us. Repentance removes guilt and shame. Surrender leads to freedom. By submitting ourselves to God, we are actually giving Him control of our lives. And for many right now, that's a scary thought. You kind of go, oh, do I have to? Do I need to? And you invite in the Holy Spirit. In the act of surrender, you're handing over control of your life, and you're inviting the Holy Spirit to come in and do something within you. James says this in James 4, verse 7 through 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Yield. Give up. Fly the white flag and say, God, I surrender. And he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But there's a struggle in submission. Whether you are new in following Jesus, or in fact, you're not quite ready to take that step. And one of the issues is, what will happen if I hand my life over to God by receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? What will He do with it? I can remember as a teenager making a commitment to Christ, and that was part of the issue. Where will I end up? What will He do? Will He make me do things I hate? There are a number of things that cause us to struggle with surrender and yielding to God. And the first I've already alluded to, the fear of the unknown. Surrendering everything to God is like taking a step into the unknown and trusting that His plan and provision for our lives is full and complete. Letting go of our plans and our desires and trusting that God has something better. Because we're always worried, what if it's worse than what I've planned? Well, what if it's something I don't like? What if it's someone I don't like? And now I'm forced to marry them. That's not true in my case, just in case you think I was hinting at something. Shame on you. You're in church. You need to think purer thoughts than that. What if it's a job I don't want to do? What if I get sent as a missionary somewhere and I don't really want to go there? All those things. I'm not going to try and put the full list out. And that surrender elicits all kinds of fears and anxieties. What if I'm now going to be dragged out of the comfort zone of my life into something that is unknown? But we need to remember that God's will and purpose for our lives is founded on the fact that He loves us and that He wants the best for us. In Romans, where the Apostle Paul, chapter 8, talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God, he also puts this in the middle of that declaration about how enormous and powerful God's love is for us. And he says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I want you to notice in particular, and many of us are familiar with this verse, we know, Paul says, that in all things. I love the way the Apostle Paul uses the word things. He does it quite often. He throws it around all over in his writings. Because things are things. Like, he doesn't just make a list of certain things God can work together for good. He says, no, in all the things. You can think of anything in your life, he's got it. He's got a plan. He's got a way forward. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. To Joshua, who's about to step into the promised land, cross the Jordan. And God doesn't make it easy. It's in flood tide, and I don't want to go on a side thing there. But God says to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you, or will be with you wherever you go. And so that sense of stepping into the unknown, God's already gone before. God's already got the plans. God's already making a way. God will presence himself with you. And as big as the fear of the unknown is, the promise that his love works out things, all things together for good, and the promise that he'll be with you should help us to take that step. For others, the thing that causes them to struggle with surrender, and I think all of us can identify with this, but for some it's a bigger issue than for others, is that we carry pain and disappointment in our life. Some other stuff has happened. We were so confident, we were so bold, we stepped into things and stuff happened and people hurt us and it didn't work out like we'd thought or we'd planned and said, God, this is my plan, would you just bless it? And it hurt us. And I don't want to minimize in any way, shape or form some of the pain that people right now in this auditorium or watching online are carrying. Life did stuff. People did stuff. And somehow or other we point the finger at God. We may not say it, but it's God, why? Where were you? Why didn't you? All those things cause us to struggle with surrendering. We're familiar, many of us, with the incredible words of the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. And the book of Lamentations is written in a moment in Jeremiah's life, Israel's history, where the Babylonians have invaded, they've destroyed the city, they've killed people, they've taken others into slavery. And Jeremiah is literally sitting in the ashes of what was once a great city and a great nation. But because of their repeated disobedience, judgment has come. And it's shattering. And in Lamentations 3 and verse 19, he says, I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one thing I remember. And remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love could never have run out. His merciful love could never have dried up. They are new every morning. How great your faithfulness is. I love it out of the Message. I love it in whatever translation. And if you're tasting ashes, if you feel like in your life you've drunk poison and you're remembering all the pain, all the disappointment, can I encourage you to say, God, would you remind me of your great faithfulness, your faithful love that is new, available to me every single day so I can take that step, go deeper and surrender. The third thing is we just don't like giving up control. We don't like putting God in the driver's seat of our lives. We want to keep some vestige of control. And human nature craves control. And everything in our society teaches us to become independent. Whereas God's inviting us to depend on Him. And that's a part of what surrender is. Surrendering can feel like you're giving up power. You're allowing God to change things, rearrange things in your life. And because you don't understand everything, like God says to Abram, arise, get thee out of the land to a land that I'll show you. And I'm sure Abram would go, which land, how long? How long will the journey be? When will be the food breaks? I mean, there's all this. He just goes, he says, go. He doesn't even tell him which land. And when he gets there, he says, this is it. But that takes years. Jesus said this, again in the context of discipleship and denying yourself surrender. He says, for whoever wants to save their lives will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. He's actually talking about, if you want to put it in material terms, the issue of profit and loss. What profits you eternally and what do you lose eternally and vice versa. He says, if you want to keep control of your life, it's not about a salvation issue. It can apply to that, but it's about a control issue. If you want to control a life, you're going to lose out, he says. But if you're willing to let go and hand over, you're going to gain something for eternity. Losing your life is the equivalent of wasting your life, missing out on God opportunities because you wanted to be in control rather than letting Him be in control and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Akin to that is the fourth thing of self-reliance and pride. We get accustomed to being in control, and letting Jesus take control is a struggle, and that's what we're talking about. And it's easy to become attached to your self-reliance. And for some, you've been pushed into that because of the pain, because of the disappointment, because of the betrayal of others. You had a kind of, and now you've got used to it. And Jesus is saying, no, I'd like you to hand that over. I'd like you to invite me to take control of the wheel of your life. But I want you to hear God's heart. I'm going to read James 4, verse 5 through 7 out of the Passion Translation. And the way this is rendered stands up in any translation, but I just like the wording of it. It kind of touched the heart. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? We think of jealousy as an ugly thing, and it can be. But this is a pure jealousy flowing from pure love that just wants the best for us. And James is saying, don't you remember what the scripture said? That God is a jealous lover. Not in an ugly way, but in a way, I just want the best for you. He wants more and more of us. And he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. Conclusion, so then, surrender to God. When we take control, it's actually an act of pride. It may not be intended like that, but it becomes that. No, I can do it, God. No, I'm not going to let your hands on that. I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to let go. And the Bible says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And in the struggle, he gives more and more grace to us so that we can yield more and more of ourselves. And the final thing is a lack of trust, which is really the way of summarizing all of those things. Surrendering means we've got to trust that God really does love us, that he is a good God that does good things and wants good things for our lives, that he's a faithful God, and we need to lean into that. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, and again, for many of us, we know this verse, but it's kind of a little bit harder to live it. Trust in the Lord with just a little bit of your heart. And do most of your thinking by yourself. Nah, I'm being naughty. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. A lot of alls in that. Daniel declares, the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and stand firm and do exploits for him. And part of Daniel's life is learning to surrender in the most pressured moments. So I want to encourage us to let go and let God. One of my favorite stories, it's hard to pick a favorite, but it's Jacob. This man who had learned to live by his wits, to try and outsmart everybody, and betrays his brother, all sorts of things. You can read it for yourself in the book of Genesis. And now he's got to come home and face the brother that he betrayed, who threatened to kill him. And again, trying to manipulate things, he hears that his brother's coming with a large band of armed men. So he does the really courageous thing, sends the flocks, the women, and the children across the river first. Maybe it's his last attempt to appease, to control. And now he's by himself next to the river Jabbok. And so Jacob was left alone. And suddenly there's a man who wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. Can you imagine this wrestling match going on here all through the night? Jacob's taken by surprise as suddenly this man's there and he's fighting for his life. The man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There's something in Jacob's heart. He recognizes something. Perhaps when he first encountered God, when he saw the vision of the angels ascending and descending, and God gave him a promise, he senses the presence, but he's confused. And he says, I just want a blessing from you. And it's no longer his strength. It's his weakness, his desperation that keeps the man there, that allows the blessing to flow. Jacob's alone. And when we're alone in that sense, we come to an end of our resources and God can come and do something in us. A man called Walter Savage Landor said, solitude is the audience chamber of God. And I wonder if I can encourage you, at the beginning of this year, somehow just shut out all the noise, the distractions. Tomorrow, my three grandkids, with the people who are responsible for them, I forget their names, are coming. With my other three grandkids, and all staying at Ben and Deborah's place. Not at our place. Six grandkids. I'm going to visit with red cordial, red frogs. They're probably a little bit too young for Red Bull. Don't want to risk it too much. I'm going to hype them up. And when it gets totally out of control, I'm going to leave and enjoy some solitude. And if the cricket's not on, oh, it will be in air conditioning as well. If the cricket's not on, I'm gonna create some moments like this. And I hope between the humor you hear the sincerity of that. And in the struggle, the man says to him, what's your name? Like he didn't know it. And Jacob says, it's Jacob. And maybe in that moment, the realization, I'm a supplanter, I'm a deceiver, I'm a manipulator, I'm a control freak. I'm the one who always tries to do something. The man said to him, because of the surrender that is taking place here, you'll no longer be Jacob, but Israel. A prince with God and with men, because you've struggled. And if I can paraphrase it, you've struggled in the surrender, but Jacob, you got there. And Jacob pulled that place, Peniel. I've seen God face to face, and my life is spared. That man, sorry. I believe with all my heart was the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. Nobody can transform a person other than Jesus. The man who wrestled with Jacob was Jesus. And one night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would wrestle until he sweated drops of blood, struggling to surrender in his humanity to the will of God that would accomplish our salvation. The man who wrestled with Jacob also knew what it was like to wrestle with his father's will. But in that garden, he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus asks us to surrender to him, it's not something that he doesn't know what it's like to do. Fully God, fully human, in his humanity, about to face the horror of his arrest, his beatings, the crown of thorns, the betrayal, the being abandoned. He wrestled. And Luke tells us to the point of drops of blood being sweated. I'm so thankful he said, not my will but yours be done, and he invites us into that place of surrender.